The text that was read from Philippians chapter 3, I want to look at again from the 20th century New Testament. For I, brethren, do not regard myself as having yet laid hold of it, but this one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining every nerve for that which lies in front. I press on to the goal to gain the prize of that heavenward call which God gave me through Christ Jesus. I want us to think for a while about this phrase, never again. We just completed the new year. 2016 is now history. Whatever this new year means to you, it is indeed a time of beginning again. As children of God, we don't need to dread the future simply because of the past. Nor do we see it in it and escape from burdens and despair. They're going to be there this year too. If you are satisfied with the accomplishments of this past year, then you may be a little bit reluctant to see it end. But if the past year was not a good year, you may be looking forward to this year with great anticipation. If the past year was cruel and harsh to you, it brought experiences that may have been very unpleasant, and it may indeed have calloused you to dread the coming year. This may seem to you as just being a repetition of your hard lot in life, just another year to experience all the pain and suffering that you've experienced in the past year. But nevertheless, we look upon this new year as a time of beginning again. Obviously, we need to have a balanced account with God and our fellow man every day. Every day we arise to a new day, we need to have a balanced account. But we might say this is especially true at the beginning of a new year. This may provide a reference point for new resolves and happy challenges. We may be making some real commitments. It may be that we are determining that we are going to be submissive. We're going to surrender, not only based on our strength and determination, but in the security of a living God. If you look in the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians, there at verse 19, the Apostle Paul said, "But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus." I wonder sometimes if we really realize, as children of God, that we have one who cares for us, who will supply all of our needs. That passage didn't say all of our wants, but our needs. And so, hopefully, we can determine, we can resolve in 2017 to allow it to be a kind of spiritual experience that will better prepare us for eternity. Poet Helen Jackson penned these words: "Only a night from old to new, only a sleep from night to morn. This new is but the old come true. Each sunrise sees a new year born. Never again can we reclaim 2016. It's gone. You can't go back and undo the things that you did. You can't make corrections of things that you would like to correct. Yes, you can receive forgiveness for sins that you may have committed, and in that sense, make correction, but you can't go back and undo or do again. There are no do-overs." Played golf with a preacher out in down in Mississippi. Whichever way Mississippi is from here. And he was always wanting a do-over. He hit a ball, it didn't go where he wanted to go, and he wanted to do it over. No, you don't get do-overs. That's where life is. We don't get do-overs. It's gone. Someone said, "What Mother Nature giveth, Father Time taketh away." Someone else said, "Today is a tomorrow that you worried about yesterday." The fact of the matter is, all we have is right now. We don't have tomorrow. We don't have yesterday. So I want you to think with me about this phrase, "never again." And think about these following ideas. Never again should I say I can't. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." The context stresses the value of contentment. Notice verse 12. "I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need." Paul is talking about contentment. Paul had been initiated, shall we say, in how to bear up under trials and tribulation. He suffered many, many things and had learned how to deal with problems, with troubles, and realized that it was the strength that he received from the Lord that allowed him to do so. The word strengthen, 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, is in the present tense. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." Present tense. That suggests continuous action. Not just a one-time thing, but an ongoing thing. Always in the present tense. Jesus gives us the strength that we need. This strength comes from a knowledge of the Word of God. 2 Timothy 4, verse 17, remember? "He strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." God's might can direct me. God's power will protect me. God's wisdom is for my learning. God's eye for discerning. God's ear for my hearing. God's word for my cleansing. Never again should I say I can't. Because as you read in Old Testament passages, we've been reading in the Old Testament in the last several months, and in various places, when Israel was beset with enemy armies, God fought for them. In one occasion, individuals were allowed to see the armies of God. Multitudes of God's army. We just cannot appreciate enough what God is able to do for us. Never again should I admit lack. God supplies all my needs. Remember verse 19 of Philippians chapter 4? For my God shall, not may, not hopefully, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. That's a promise. God supplies my needs. James chapter 1 verse 17. James said every good gift is from above. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And coming down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We mentioned in the Bible study Matthew 6 verse 33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be unto you. You look at the context there of that verse. The things he's talking about are the necessities of life. If we put God first, then he's going to take care of us. God created man with three basic needs. There's the physical, there's the mental, and there's the spiritual. We are commanded to work for the things that we eat of a physical nature. Genesis 3 verse 19, in the very beginning, in the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 11. Study to be quiet, do your own business, to work with your hand as we commanded you. That's 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 11. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you that any should not work, neither should he eat. Commanded to work. Remember, God gives the increase. When Paul said to 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, I planted, Apollos water, but God gave the increase. We can't make things grow out of the ground. We plant the seed, but we don't make them grow. When they come up, then we can cultivate, and we can aid in their growth. We can fertilize, we can water, we can do these things, but we can't make anything grow. God gives the increase. Mental health requires something for us to do. God gave Adam and Eve a job to do. We need something to do. We need someone to love. We need something to look forward to. God provides work. He provides family and friends to love, fellowship and worship. And ultimately, he provides the hope of heaven. Remember 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10? You don't work, you don't eat. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23. We have this relationship. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as in the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. We have family. Psalm 122, verse 1. We have God. I was glad when they said, let's go into the house of the Lord. We have this relationship with God, the spiritual relationship. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 9. Paul said, for I'm not ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. We have something to look forward to. We have the spiritual aspect of our lives. We have a Savior, John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. We have a divine guide, 2 Peter 1, verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He's our master. He's our guide. He's the one who tells us what to do, how to do. And we have encouragement along the way. Revelation 22, verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. You see, the divine power has given unto us all things. 2 Peter 1, verse 3. All things that pertain to life and godliness. How does he do this? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He gives us all things. How? Through the knowledge of him. Who's the him? The one that's called us to glory and virtue. If my religion is not all that it ought to be, who do I blame? Is it God's fault? Trouble's not with God. Trouble's with me. I need to make the necessary corrections, whatever they may be, to bring my life into compliance with his will. But God will supply my every need, whatever it may be. Physical? No. Spiritual. It's there for me. Never again should I be worried or frustrated. God cares for me. Look over again in chapter 4 of the book of Philippians, verses 6 and 7. Be careful. Other translations render that. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I don't need to be overly concerned. Yes, we need to be concerned about our food, our clothing, our shelter, you know, all the things that go on in life. We need to be concerned about our country. But we don't need to be overly concerned. Be not anxious. I'm not worried. I'm not frustrated. I hear people that talk about this election that just happened and the transition of power, and they're just worrying and fretting and stewing and don't know what to do and don't know how it's going to work out. Well, I don't either. And you don't either. But I'm not going to lose any sleep over it. It's not that big a concern to me. Why? Because God cares for me. God's hand is in civil government. Paul said in Romans 13, the powers that be are ordained of God. God designed that there be civil authority. And you can read all through Old Testament scripture where he raises up kings and uses nations that are much more wicked than his own people and uses them to punish his people. God's hand is still involved in things of this world. And Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Do we believe that? Do we believe God cares for us? If we do, we can reject anxiety and fear. How are we going to do that? Well, first we're going to do it by believing God cares for us. Remember John 14, verse 1, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. Sometimes we forget about the first part of that verse. We read the rest of it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? Believe also in me. He goes on saying, my Father's house are many mansions, or other translations say many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. But he begins that dissertation by saying, let not your heart be troubled. Don't be worried, frustrated. Don't be overly concerned. Because God has the ability and the desire to care for us. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, Jesus said, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? You ask the question, is Jesus here saying that we just walk out there in front of a tractor trailer rig and don't worry about our life, that he's going to miraculously snatch us out of the path of it? Or that we are not to be concerned with fixing our meals? Don't go to the grocery store and buy no food because it's just going to magically appear in your cupboards. Or I don't have to worry about anything to wear. I don't have to go to Walmart and buy me any clothes because they're just going to magically appear in my closet. That's not what Jesus said. We all know that. He's making a comparison here with things in nature. Oh, the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do spin. The birds of the air. The lilies of the field, he said, Solomon, all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? Can you grow taller because you worry about it? Just make a comparison. If your heavenly Father feedeth them, are you not much better than they? And he says, oh ye of little faith. He's not telling us not to be at all concerned about the things that we need in this life. When he said, take no thought for your life, that's not the point. Don't be overly concerned with the things of a physical nature. Because God is fully capable and wants to take care of you. And so we need to learn to be content. As Paul would say in chapter 4 of Philippians, there, beginning in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am therewith to be content. I'm not grumbling and complaining because of things that I need. He said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. I know how to do without, and I'm acquainted with having plenty. Everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And sometimes we go through that same spectrum with a situation where we are in need. Maybe we're in a situation where we have more than enough. Whatever it may be content. God will help us overcome the problems in life, as we noted there in verse 13 of chapter 4. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We have help that people in the world don't have. We can find strength as we pray to God. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6, Peter said, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself. Where? Under the mighty hand of God. There again, illustrates to us the power that God has, that he may exalt you in due time. And so in this context, he says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If we will humble ourselves before God. Again in chapter 4, Philippians verses 6 and 7. In everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We need to talk to God. Casting all your care upon him. That involves telling him how you feel. Telling him about the problems you have in your life. Those problems may not go away. If they don't go away, he'll give you the strength to take care of them. To bear up under them. We all have various problems in our life. Everybody does. God doesn't just reach down to a Christian and just lift them up and take them out of all the problems and cares of this life. And one day we're going to escape this world. We're going to go to a perfect place. Where there is no crying. There is no pain. There is no suffering. But here in this life, we're going to have suffering. We're going to have trials. But if we'll talk to God about it, he'll help us. We can find the strength that we need in prayer. In verse 7, he said, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We can be at peace with ourselves. You remember what Paul and Silas were doing when the Philippian jailer heard them? You remember where they were? They were in a Roman prison. And if you do a little bit of reading in regard to the conditions that existed in that Roman prison, you'll probably find that it was a dark, damp, dungeon-like place. Maybe a stone floor with dirt. Maybe had some rats running around. Who knows? But they were in those kind of conditions. You remember what they were doing? They're praying and singing praises to God. You can be content even in a Roman prison. I don't know what's going to happen in our country. You don't either. It may very well be that in coming years, we may be learning to speak Russian if we're still alive. I sincerely hope and pray not. But we don't know what our life is going to be like in the coming days and weeks and months by the end of this new year. But we can rise above the worry, the frustration, all the things that assail us from time to time with the help of God. Somebody said, fear knocked at the door, faith answered. No one was there. Think about that for a little bit. Most of the time when we are fearful, when we're really worried and concerned, when we put our trust, our confidence in God, there's nothing really there that should cause us to be so worried and concerned. Fear knocked at the door. Faith answered. No one was there. We put our faith and our confidence in God. We don't have to be concerned. In reality, fear is faithlessness. When we're afraid, our faith has failed us. With God on our side, with Christ as our Master, our Lord, we can face anything that comes in our life, whatever it is. Amen. We can face it with confidence, knowing that even if my life is taken, as Brother Bill said when he was facing surgery, if all doesn't go well, I'll see you on Judgment Day. I made the statement numerous times when we've left someplace, if I don't see you again here, I'll see you over there. That's the kind of confidence that we as Christians ought to have. Never again should I allow the supremacy of Satan over my life. Go back to the second chapter of the book of Philippians, there verses 13 through 16. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I might rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Blameless and harmless. Do we understand that the power of God is stronger than the devil? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4. John said, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That ought to be a very comforting thought for all of those of us who are Christians. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. God dwells in us. We have his power, his might living within us. I understand that that takes place through the imbibing of his word, allowing his word to dwell in us. He dwells in the same way Christ dwells in, the same way the Holy Spirit dwells in us. Through the power of the seed of the kingdom, the word of God. To the extent that we allow the word of God to dwell in us, God dwells in us. Christ dwells in us. We have their power. Romans 8 verse 10, Paul said, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. God's in us. Christ is in us. The Holy Spirit is in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. He goes on to say, you're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. We belong to him fully, completely. He dwells within us. Christ dwells within us. The Holy Spirit dwells within us. And so, as a result, we can resist Satan. First Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be sober. We talked about that word sober. Serious. Sound mind. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. The devil is everywhere you go. He's there at every turn. In order to avoid him, we have to be watchful. We have to be awake. We have to use good, sound reasoning and good judgment based on the Word of God. That's the knowledge of Scripture. We just absolutely must imbibe the Word of God. We cannot exist spiritually without having God's Word within us. You remember when Jesus was tempted in Matthew, the 4th chapter? When the devil came to him and he said, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Jesus was hungry, physically hungry. Remember what he said? It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him upon the pinnacle of the temple. Jump off. God's going to take care of you. He's not going to let you be hurt. The devil quoted Scripture. It's written. He'll give you an angel charge concerning thee. They'll bear thee up. Lest haply, or perhaps, you dash your foot against a stone. That's Old Testament Scripture. Listen to what Jesus said. It's written again. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Then he took him to a high mountain, showed him all the kings of the world. I'll give you all this if you fall down and worship me. Again, Jesus said, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Three avenues in which our Lord was tempted, the same three avenues in which Eve was tempted, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. In every instance, our Lord replied, it is written. We have to be able to use God's Word. We have to be armed and prepared. Paul, in writing to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil is very deceptive. He uses trickery. And he knows every trick in the book. In fact, he wrote the book. Very deceptive. But if we have the armor of God, we can withstand the devil and all of his tricks. We're standing for what is right. Ephesians 4 verse 7. Neither give place to the devil. Don't give him any ground whatsoever. Stand your ground. Peter talks about steadfastness. 1 Peter 5 verse 9. Whom resist steadfast. Can't do it just one time and that's it. It's an everyday thing. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The devil can afflict you and will afflict you. But you have to remain steadfast. Never again. Brand new year. Plans, purposes, many times we make resolutions. Sometimes they're kept for a few hours, then they're forgotten. Some of them are good, some may not be so great. But we make plans, we purpose. We need to plan and we purpose for this new year to respond to God. He calls us through the gospel. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there verse 14. Paul's referring to he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Paul said, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God planned this from the beginning of, before the beginning of time, actually. That there would be a way for man to be brought back into a right relationship with him. That's done through the gospel of Jesus Christ. The question that each one of us must answer for ourselves is, have I responded to the call of the gospel? When Paul was before King Agrippa, he said, as he made his defense there and related the events that happened to him, he said, whereupon I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. And Jesus appeared to him and told him to go into the city of Damascus, and there it would be told him what he ought to do. Paul immediately did that. When the disciples were called by our Lord, they immediately left their business and followed him. Nevertheless, at thy word I will. When Jesus told Peter, they'd fished all night long and hadn't caught anything. Let your net down on the other side. It's contrary to all reason. But Peter said, nevertheless, at thy word I will. Caught the biggest catch of fish he ever caught in his life. Are we willing to do whatever the Lord asks us to do? That's the only way we can begin this new year the way it ought to be begun. Is with the resolution to do whatever the Lord asks us to do. This involves obedience from the heart, Paul said in Romans chapter 6, there, verse 17. God be thanked that whereas you were the servants of sin, you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which will deliver you, being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Never again should I allow my life to be given over to the supremacy of Satan. Never again should I be worried and frustrated, overly concerned about things in this life. Never again should I admit lack. God supplies all my needs. Never again should I say, I can't. With God's help, I can, and so can you. You can be a faithful child of His with His help. As Paul wrote here in Philippians chapter 3, I count not myself to have apprehended. Paul said, I haven't gotten a hold of it to the point that it can't be taken from me. I don't look upon myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forget those things that are behind. You can't do anything about them. And reaching forth to those things which are before. Beginning this new year with hope and anticipation. Ordering my life with His will. And He'll help. I press toward the mark. It takes work. Doesn't happen on its own. I press toward the mark for the prize and high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are we really working diligently toward that prize? The only way we can do it is with God's help. Never again. We haven't passed this way before. That's what Moses told the Israelites on one occasion. We've not passed this way heretofore. We don't know that which lies out beyond. But we have a God who cares for us and who will take care of us and provide all the things that we need if we're willing to put Him first. Have you put Him first in your life? If not, we'd urge you to think very seriously about your condition as you stand before God. Whether or not you are right with Him. If not, you don't have hope beyond this life. If you have obeyed the gospel and you're not right with the Lord, you can make your life right once again if you wouldn't repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. He's promised that He will. There should be one of the audience that needs to respond in obedience through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism. You can do that today. Whatever you desire, let it be known as together we stand and sing for your encouragement.